Well, would you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have just one more week of sort of this off time of our normal study through the Gospel of Matthew, Lord willing. Next week, we will set out to join our study in Matthew again, in Matthew chapter 10. This is a sermon that I had known that for some time I wanted to share with you, but just haven't taken the time to do that for the last year and a half or so that has been on my mind. Because some of the things I want to share with you today are personal things that have occurred in my life, and I think I want to share them today by grace of God in hopes that sharing it may provide some sort of encouragement for some of you who may be experiencing the same kinds of things that I've experienced. That this part is a little more uncomfortable for me because I'll tell you. During the summer of 2014, as you know, I was given the incredible gift from you folks. You gave me the privilege of traveling with my family to the land of Israel, and that was a joy. Along with that, you extended to me a full three-month sabbatical rest to be used for primarily that purpose. Well, I still reflect with gratitude on that time, and not only gratitude, but humility as well. It was truly one of the most wonderful and caring and appreciated gifts that I had ever received. What a very, very unexpected and supremely appreciated gift that was for my family and I. We still remark about that and probably will for the rest of our lives. But it was during that time that something else happened that was perhaps even more unexpected in my life. Now, I'm not the kind of person, probably most of you know this, I'm not the kind of person that's usually subject to discouragement. Now, that doesn't mean I'm the happy-go-lucky kind of guy, but it's true that I don't normally view things from a negative or pessimistic perspective. Frankly, I don't see much reason for that kind of outlook on life. My son and I were talking about that yesterday, and he said, "Well, Dad, why would we think that? Because we're alive." He said, "I could see if we're dead, but we're alive." And I still haven't figured that part out, but yeah. But it was probably about 3 weeks into that sabbatical rest that I began to experience a sense of discouragement that fed into a time of unhappiness and general discontentment that ultimately led to what I would call a season of despair. And to be honest, there were moments which became days, which became weeks of a perception of hopelessness. Now, I'm not the kind of person to just sit around and cry, and that's not what I did, but for me, it was an absence of any kind of gumption, you know, any kind of initiative to really do anything, think anything, be anything. Instead, what I found myself concentrating on were my failures in life, my failures in ministry. This became the constant subject of my perpetual scrutiny. I saw the failures in my role as a father like never before. I saw my failures in my role as a husband, as a friend, and as a pastor. For me, however, it was particularly two things that just weighed on me: my failure as a father and my failures as a pastor that seemed to overwhelm just about everything else. Well, as the days progressed, so also did this outlook of hopelessness. Now, today, anguish is a word that I would use to describe a sense of heaviness, a sense of defeatism. There was a heaviness. There was a darkness to the despair. It was like a weight on my chest, like shackles on my mind. There was a recurring and distinct notion that I should quit the work of ministry, and that intensified. That soon gave way to much darker and more clandestinely grim thoughts. Quitting on ministry, friends and family, and even life was a regular attitude. There was a wrestling match going on in my mind that was being felt in my gut. I didn't want to be around people. I don't know how much of that showed outwardly. I think I covered it up as I could. In the midst of that, I remember thinking, something's got to give. Something's got to change. I mean, I read the word and I prayed, Sometimes, however, when I would pray, I wouldn't really pray. I was just silent before the Lord. To this day, I really can't identify a specific reason why I experienced the thoughts and affections, or lack thereof, that I did. Was it the fact that I didn't have any responsibility at the church that got me a bit down? Or was it the fact that this provided me time to get up close and very personal with my shortcomings, something that I hadn't done for a long time? Was it the inadequacies of my life and ministry that served to weigh me down? As I thought about that, I realized I can't conclusively provide an answer to those things, but I can just say that my soul was down. It was what the psalmist said in Psalm 42:5, my soul was cast down. I was downcast. Being that I believe that God being God actually means that he takes prerogative to do certain things and permit certain things for his children for which he does not give an answer, I also believe that he is under no obligation to me whatsoever to give me an answer for the reason for those things. Neither am I convinced that I will ever in this life have an answer or understand the reasoning. It got to the point when I just felt worn out and weary. The exact opposite of what was supposed to happen, right? The vitality and the vigor that I usually enjoyed was just gone. It was really gone. I hurt. Now, as I said, I call that spiritual anguish, but then I just felt the hurt of despair. I realize that maybe some of you are in a place like that right now, or you're getting ready to go into a place like that right now. Well, in an effort to combat the despair that was increasing, I listened to sermons, I read the scriptures, I prayed, but it didn't seem to quite subside. Isn't it interesting how we always want a quick fix to everything? Just any kind of fix, for that matter, you know. Tell me what I need to do to fix the situation. What's the correct formula? I've since learned that we are all subject to times like this, some of us more than others. And being a Christian doesn't mean that we will not hurt. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we won't hurt physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. In fact, being a Christian probably means we'll hurt more. Take that, T.D. Jakes. As children of God, we'll hurt greatly. But that hurt, I want to press this, that hurt doesn't demand despair. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. See, what I've learned is that God is into being God and being recognized as God. He is not into making life easy in a Powerball lottery kind of way. He's into giving strength. He's not into making it easy. He's into giving strength for the long an arduous road that is life. Now, today I'm not going to give you a formula to make all your troubles go away, but I do want to tell you what gave me strength in the midst of that darkness. Eventually for me, the despair gave way. It was stubborn. It was not going to die quickly, but it did subside. I don't want it to come back. Sometimes even today, I feel like it's right at the point of being ready to raise its ugly head again. And maybe if you've gone through it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't. Just file it away somewhere for the future. But you just kind of feel like it's going to come back, and I don't want that. I fear that, to be honest with you. I don't want it. But I recognize that God may ordain a time of suffering, and that may bring the darkness again. It might not. Perhaps there'll be another time of darkness, and I won't know why it's come. For me, it was one verse of Scripture that actually bothered me. I kept thinking about it. I read it and recited it. And I tried to believe it, but it was that one Scripture that bothered me that kept coming back. Here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. They say, why did that bother you, Joe? Well, I'm just weird that way, I guess. because it sounded to me like it was something I couldn't do. At the very least, it sounded something really, like it's really hard, right? I wanted to know. I remember I had downloaded on my iPhone the Grace to You podcast with John MacArthur preach through 2 Timothy. I'd love for you to do that. It'd be a great thing for you to do. I listened to it a day after day. I'd go for a walk and I'd listen to it again. And I'd think about it. I was trying to uncover the secret that was buried in this word. What was the formula for victory? You know? I'd wrestled with it. Found myself thinking, is this present weakness that I'm experiencing just a matter of sin on my part? Was I just not getting it? Whatever it was. How could I be a strong and mighty Christian? That's what I wanted to know. Now, looking back on that, I see that that was probably the main reason that I didn't get this text. Because I was looking for the wrong thing. I thought this text said, be a strong Christian, which to me meant never struggle, never get downcast, never hurt, just rise above, sort of pull yourself up by the bootstraps. But that's not what it says. Look at it again. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When I look at it now, I see that it admits weakness, especially for Pastor Timothy. In the context, there are all kinds of reasons why he'd be experiencing weakness. Maybe we'll go through that sometime, but we don't have time to do that today. A weakness that, according to this context, would make him want to give up and quit. You see, were he to be getting his strength from his circumstances, because, I mean, his circumstances, what were his circumstances? People were leaving. Friends were leaving him. Folks were turning away from the truth. All kinds of persecution were coming up. He had his own internal struggles with timidity. If he were depending on those circumstances, he certainly would have no strength. He would have no strength if he depended on his own ability and his own ingenuity and even his own worth. But he is told here, get your strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, the word be strengthened, express the idea of what I've come to understand is vitality. It's a word that is more than power. It's a word that is more than strength, but it refers to vitality. It refers to the dynamic, not only for ministry, but listen, the dynamic for all of life. Paul is essentially saying, draw your vitality from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or translated this way, be being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that was the message that I needed to hear. I needed to ask the question. I needed to think about this. What kind of grace is in Christ Jesus? Sometimes we just pass over it and don't dive down into the depths of the riches of what God has to say here. But I want us to think about this. Be being strengthened. Draw your vitality from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Question, what kind of grace is in Christ Jesus? I want to tell you that the answer to that question has yielded a fresh vitality, even though some of the landmines have exploded in my life. Now, let me be clear. Some of you are not going to hear this, but I want you to hear it. Listen. The answer to the question, what grace is in Christ Jesus, did not take the darkness away. You hear that? Not a quick fix. But the answer did give strength. It did give vitality to make me endure the darkness. See, being a Christian is not so much the absence of darkness. Being a Christian is having vitality to endure in the midst of the darkness. Amen. Considering what grace is in Christ Jesus has been good for me, and perhaps it'll be good for you. I think it rescued me from a slippery precipice that would have ultimately gone down. I want to invite you this morning, just as we look at this verse, be strengthened, be being strengthened. Get your vitality from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to consider with me 6 important details of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't going to be incredibly deep. It's certainly not going to be exhaustive. I hope it's not exhausting. But I want you to think about these things that you probably already know that may grant you vitality, not just for ministry, but for life. Timothy, he says, be being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This will help you to be continually strengthened with a vitality that will feed your life and your ministry, not wreck it. That's the whole point that Paul wants to help Timothy. I don't want you to make shipwreck of your faith, Timothy. And I don't want you to make shipwreck of your faith or your life either. So these six details, just very quickly. What kind of grace is in Christ Jesus? Well, number one, the saving grace is in Christ Jesus, isn't it? God's salvation. I think about the verse that you well know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been, what? Saved. For by grace you have been saved. And many people say that grace is simply the unmerited favor of God in Christ. And in that context, in Ephesians chapter 2, because we don't have time to go through it, I just want to paint this picture for you. He paints the picture of their past where he says, you were originally children of wrath. You understand that, church? That you were originally children of wrath, the anger of God bearing down upon us sinful, sorry creatures. But God, being rich in his mercy, you see, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been, and that word means to be rescued, or even better, to be delivered, to be carried from one, from the kingdom of darkness, as he says in Colossians 1, to the kingdom of the glory of the Son of his love. What kind of grace is in Christ Jesus that's going to give you vitality? What do you draw strength from? Draw strength from this: God's salvation. You've been rescued from wrath. I am not going to face the condemnation of God ever. God's salvation. Number two, the grace of not only salvation, but the grace of sufficiency. God's salvation and then God's sufficiency. I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16 as he described his ministry. And this was really getting at the heart for me. Like, he said it this way: who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to be able to carry the wonderful aroma of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Hey, folks, listen, not me. And not you either. Our sufficiency, he says, 2 Corinthians 3:5, is from God. The grace that is in Christ Jesus sings, friends. It sings. It is a melody of sufficiency. I understand sufficiency. What is sufficiency? I understand it this way. Sufficiency is the enoughness of God. It is the enoughness of God. The enoughness of God in Christ Jesus. My ministry success adds nothing to him, and my ministry defeat takes nothing from him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look, the defeats in my life, the momentary weaknesses of my life, take absolutely nothing from the all-consuming, all-glorious sufficiency or enoughness of God in Christ Jesus. Timothy, get your strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of grace? Saving grace. Sufficient grace, number three. I love this. Secure grace. You see, God's salvation, God's sufficiency, and then God's security. What grace is in Christ Jesus? Well, isn't it the grace of security, as we learned last week in Romans chapter 8? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? How will he not, who gave up Christ for himself, for us, how will he not also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who is going to condemn? How about peril or nakedness or famine or sword? Nothing can take you away from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I can confidently say, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I took that verse, I took a little bit of liberty for it. I did this. I said, okay, what can man do for me? What can man? I am a man, therefore, what can I do to me? See, it's the grace of security that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of defeat and difficulty, I can never stop being a child of God. Never. In the midst, the biggest sin in my life cannot take me from Christ. Get lost in that, friends. Number, what is this, 4. The grace of God's salvation, the grace of God's sufficiency, the grace of God's security. Number 4, the grace of God's smile. This was really important for me. I actually wrote this originally on the plane back from Mexico in whenever I was, I think March or something last year, as I was still thinking about these things and trying to derive these things. And incidentally, I didn't know there was going to become a time of incredible sickness for the next, after I'd come back from there, I think for a month or so, I came down with a terrible sickness that just sapped the energy out of me. And this was really important to me because once again, you know, here I was on the comeback. I was on the comeback trail. I was back into ministry, doing the things, blazing the trail, charging hell with a water pistol. I was going at it. And now I preach the word here, go to Mexico, preach the word, the great things happen. I come back, and I can't do it. Wow. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of grace? The grace of God's smile. My goodness, and I take this from Romans 8, 5 through 7. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The implication there is that those who are in the Spirit do please God, right? So my goodness or effectiveness does not impress God, much less does it form the basis of what I call His smile. His smile is firmly founded in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Storm clouds, as we read in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, storm clouds may hide the smile, but praise God, they never diminish it. That song that William Cooper wrote, we sing that, storm clouds may darken, but they'll never diminish the face of Almighty God. The Father, you see, the Father who turned away from the Son while He hung on the cross was equally pleased in the Son even during that time. He turned His face away, but He was pleased. He was satisfied. So that when He looks at me, the grace that is in Christ Jesus is the grace that causes God to look on me and smile in glad satisfaction because of the work of Jesus, not because of the work of Joe. That is, here a little and there a little, but never really consistent. Right? The grace of God's smile. Get your strength from the grace of God's smile. That'll give you a little vitality, okay. It's dark, but I just remind myself of this. Number 5. The grace of sovereignty. God's sovereignty. The grace that is in Christ Jesus is the grace of sovereignty. It is the grace in Christ Jesus that forces me to believe that all things are being worked together for good, right? Romans 8, 28. When I consider the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it's really no wonder to me that Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, how what? How sweet the sound. Sometimes we sing that song, we focus on the amazing grace, but we forget about the sweet. It is sweet, isn't it? Please don't think that I'm saying, however. Now, here's something else you need to hear, because you could get caught up in the middle between the prosperity gospel and the therapeutic gospel. The prosperity gospel says God wants you to be rich. The therapeutic gospel says God just wants you to be happy. Don't think that I'm saying that this truth takes the sting out of the pain and the discouragement and difficulty. Doesn't. You can be a Christian and still hurt. In fact, as I said earlier, you probably hurt more. There is grace in Jesus Christ, and people get cancer. There is grace in Jesus Christ, and people, there is disharmony in the church. There is grace in Christ Jesus, and friends will leave you, and you will see your failures, and you will financially struggle, and, but there is grace in Christ Jesus, the grace of sovereignty. The most important truth is that those things never diminish the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because God's grace is actually, amazingly, taking all of those things, cancer and disharmony and financial struggle and difficulty and darkness, and He is, as a work of grace, working it together for your ultimate good. It is not for your bad. That goes against everything we say. We're talking about my wife last night. We're saying, yeah, but God only gives good gifts. Yes, He does give good gifts, but He also gives cancer. What are you going to do with that? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw my vitality from the fact that God, that there is grace in Jesus Christ to take all of those things that I don't understand and I can't see as good and turn them for good. Use them for good. Grace that's in Christ Jesus is a saving grace. It is a sufficient grace. It is a secure grace. It is a smiling grace. It is a sovereign grace. Number six, and this just occurred to me. It is the grace of God's Spirit. The grace of God's Spirit. I want you to turn with me someplace. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Now, as we're going to read this in just a moment, I want you to remember something, church. We've just finished looking at Romans 8. And if Romans 8 is anything, it is an exposition on the indwelling of and the promises of the Holy Spirit for the Christian. Remember Romans 8, the indwelling of and the promises of the Holy Spirit for the Christian. So with that in mind, let's read Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me just give you the quick synopsis of this. Paul's prayer here is for the Christians of Ephesus to be so empowered by the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that they would be so assured and astonished with their closeness to Christ. So pray that the Spirit may strengthen you so that you may be so impressed by your intimacy with, your closeness with Jesus Christ, so that the fact, are you following me? Holy Spirit dwelling you, so He might impress upon you the reality of your relationship to Jesus Christ, so that the fact of the fullness of God's love for them would dominate their entire existence. You understand? God's grace in Christ Jesus is the kind of grace that gives, listen, that gives, as we said at the very beginning when we began the baptism this morning, that gives the total fullness of the Holy Spirit unto and into everyone who believes. And the function of the Holy Spirit is to continually remind us of or convince us of the closeness of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, so that we become dominated by the idea of God's love, its height and depth and length and breadth. Let this, draw your vitality from this. Grace that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of grace? The kind of grace that gives you God's Spirit to constantly convince you of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you've become familiar with that great theology book. Some children have read today probably, or recently. That book is called Somebody Loves You, Mr. Hatch. That little book conveys the story of this man named Mr. Hatch. He wakes up in the morning and he buys his newspaper, but never says hello to the man who works at the newsstand. He's a joyless man. He inconsiderately walks past the children who are playing hopscotch by his door. He never smiles at his work in the shoelace factory. His lunch consists of the same thing every day, a cheese and mustard sandwich with a prune for dessert. He's always alone in the morning. He's always alone at work. He's always alone at lunch, at dinner, and at home every night. But one day, however, Mr. Hatch gets an unexpected package from the mailman. The package contains a Valentine's Day box of candy with a card that reads, "Somebody loves you." And that package significantly changes Mr. Hatch's life. So much so that in the morning, instead of buying his paper, he goes and speaks to the man at the newsstand. He stops on his way back to playfully and joyfully, to play joyfully with the children who are playing hopscotch near his door. He smiles as he works, and now he bakes brownies for all of his neighbors. He's a changed man, all because somebody loves him. But one day, his love for others came crashing to a halt as the mailman once again showed up at his door to say that he was sorry, but that he had mistakenly delivered the package to the wrong address. And could he have the package back, please? Hatch is devastated, and he quickly returns to his old normal routine because in his mind, nobody loves him. Over the next few days, the neighborhood knew that something had happened to Mr. Hatch. You see, they saw the joy and enthusiasm of his life when he knew that someone loved him. So they decided to throw a party for Mr. Hatch with a big banner that said, "Everybody loves you, Mr. Hatch." The story concludes this way. Mr. Hatch dabbed a tear with his handkerchief. "I do believe," he sniffed, "somebody loves me after all." And then he smiled, and then he laughed, and then he hurried down to be with his friends. I suppose if I could do anything for you this morning, I'd want to do this. I'm not a great painter. My penmanship's not very good, but if I could do anything, I'd paint a banner for you that says this: God loves you. Get your vitality from that. Get your strength from that. There's going to be lots of darkness, lots of difficulty, lots of suffering in your days. You're either in it right now, or you'll be in it soon. Don't get your strength from those things. Don't get your strength from the circumstances that surround you. Don't get your strength from your ability to navigate the difficult and rocky roads. Don't get your strength from your ingenuity, from your ability. Don't get your strength from whether or not people love you. Praise the Lord, we have a church full of people who love one another. But that's not the ultimate reason for our strength, is it? The ultimate reason for our strength is God loves you. Get your strength from grace. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of grace is that? It's a saving grace. It is a sufficient grace. It is a secure grace. It is a smiling grace. It is a sovereign grace. It is a Spirit-granting grace. Get your vitality from that. Amen? Let's pray together. So with these few words, O Lord, we've wanted to focus in on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've wanted to view that grace, perhaps, as we haven't for a long time. wish I understood why things happen the way they do and why you permit what you do and send what you do, but really, in all of that, all we need to know is you. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends, my dear, loved church family here. And I ask you, Lord, that you would make us strong. Not that you would make us strong, mighty Christians, but that in the midst of our admitted weakness, we may draw vitality from grace. And that that would flavor everything we say and see and do in this church family until the day you call us home. We love you. In Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen.